Without any delay, we very humbly invite our guest speaker for tonight, who is going to be speaking to us about death, an inevitable reality. Let's go ahead and invite Sheikh Muzaffar Haider from the United Kingdom with the recitation of a salawat ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad.
A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Wadduha wal-layli idha saja. Ma wadda'aka rabbuka wa ma qala. وللآخرة خير لك من الأولى ولسوف يعطيك ربك فترضى ألم يجدك يتيما فآوى ووجدك ضالا فهدى ووجدك عائلا فأغنى فأما اليتيم فلا تقهر وأما السائل فلا تنهر وأما بنعمة ربك فحدث صدق الله العلي العظيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد. وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين سيما بقية الله في الأرضين ربي اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. Brothers and sisters, respected elders, fellow Hauser students and comrades, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I'd like to begin by thanking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for this golden opportunity and thanking the honorable organizers of this event. The subject that we're going to be discussing today is the subject of death. Death in the Islamic literature is something that we are supposed to keep at the forefront of our minds. There is a lot of emphasis on visiting graves, etc. And we're going to be discussing this in four phases. The first of those phases is how do we prove the inevitability of death? The second is, what is the agony of death for the disbelievers? The third is, how does Imam Baqir alayhi salam describe the sweetness of death for the believers? And fourthly and finally, how do we have the best death? And what is the concept of the sword in the religion of Islam? I'd like you all, in the name of Fatima, her magnificent father, her magnanimous husband, and her two sons, the martyrs of all martyrs, to bless this discussion with a loud and boisterous salawat ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. So first and foremostly, how do we prove the inevitability of death? The Holy Quran says, "Kullu nafsin dha'iqatul maut." Every soul shall taste of death. You're going to die. You're going to die. I'm going to die. Everybody in this hall, in fact, everybody who has been given life is going to die. Imam Ali alayhi salam said, every breath you take is a step towards death. The Holy Quran also states, Malik al-Maut alladhi wukila bikum, the angel of death who has been given custodianship over you. It's as if Allah has placed your soul already in the hands of the angel of death. I want everybody to put their hands on their chest. Feel your heart beating. Realize for a moment that Allah has designed you with an inbuilt timer. One day this timer is going to stop ticking. One day this heart within your chest is going to stop beating. When we're lying down in our beds, before we go to sleep, sometimes it's a good exercise to imagine that you're in your grave. Imagine facing the Qibla in that way that you're going to be laid down to rest. Imagine that you're dead for a moment. I'd like us to do another exercise here. Atheists reject Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They reject that there is anything at all after this life of this dunya. And yet, if you talk to atheists, the one undeniable thing that we can all agree upon is that life will end. Let's put ourselves into the shoes of an atheist for just a moment. This person has rejected that there is anything in the hereafter. And yet when this person wakes up in his grave and he feels the darkness of everything that he did in his life closing in all around him, he will realize one fundamental truth, and that is that he is conscious. He is still experiencing his existence. The Quran says, وَجَاءَتْ سَكْرَةُ الْمَوْتِ بِالْحَقِّ, and the intoxication of death comes with truth. And at this time, when that person is laid to rest in their grave, they're not only realizing that they're conscious, they're actually realizing that they are more conscious than ever before. Why? Because when a person feels pain in this world, that pain will eventually end. There is only so much pain a human being can take in this dunya before the brain stops to accept that information. The person will go unconscious. The person will die. But this person is already dead. And they're realizing now that they are fully aware, fully conscious. There's lots of groups of people who attempt to run away from death. It's too much to take. It's too much to bear. One of the ways that people attempt to run away from death is through humor, through laughter. You'll see many comedians making jokes about death in the media. Why are they doing this? It's because they hope and wish to trivialize death, make it into something which is not that significant, something which is not that difficult to take. I want to tell you a story now. It's from the Ahadith. There was a companion who was sitting with the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. This companion is sitting with the Holy Prophet. A strange man enters into the room and he stares at the companion. The companion gets really afraid of this strange man. And then the strange man stands up and he leaves. The companion asks the Prophet, Ya Rasulullah, who was that strange man? The Holy Prophet tells him, that was Malik al-Maut. That was the angel of death. The companion gets very startled and he starts to worry and he says, I'm going to run away. I need to find a safe place. The Holy Prophet tries to calm him down, but the companion is not listening. He says, no, I'm going to run and hide in such and such mountain, for example. He runs away. Then the Holy Prophet leaves the room. He sees the angel of death and he asks him, O Malik al-Maut, why did you come and just stare at this companion and not take away his soul? The angel of death replies, Ya Rasulullah, Allah commanded me to take his soul when he is at such and such mountain. Had he stayed with you, I would never have taken his soul. The irony behind this is sometimes fate will find us on the very path we take to avoid death. It is inevitable. Another group of individuals who attempt to run away from death, according to the Holy Quran, are the Jews, or rather the Zionists. And the Quran teaches us what reply to give to them. قُلْ إِنَّ الْمَوْتَ الَّذِي تَفِرُّونَ مِنْهُ فَإِنَّهُ مَلَاقِيكُمْ ثُمَّ تُرَدُّونَ إِلَىٰ عَالِمِ الْغَيْبِ وَالشَّهَادَةِ. It says, say to them, tell them, surely the death from which you flee is certainly going to find you. And then you will be returned to the knower of the unseen and the seen. There is no escaping death. Imam Sadiq alayhi salam once saw a person who was crying and crying and weeping profusely because his son had just died. Sometimes you see in life, people go crazy. They lose their minds when they lose a loved one. They cry and cry for days, for weeks, for months, and it doesn't stop. They stop eating, they stop sleeping. And the crying doesn't stop. This was such an individual. Imam Sadiq alayhi salam tells him, why are you weeping so much? Is it not inevitable that everyone will die, including your son? And he tells him, this is only a small tragedy. The great tragedy is your lack of attentiveness for the hereafter. You don't realize that you are going to die. And this happens so often with us. Somebody passes away, we start to recite Surah Yasin for them. And we forget that this surah itself tells us that it has been revealed, لِيُنذِرَ مَنْ كَانَ حَيَّا, to warn the one who is alive, the one who still has an opportunity to change. This is a very beautiful hadith that I have to share with you. The Imam alayhi salam says, if you doubt that you are going to die, then try to stay awake. No matter how hard you try to stay awake, eventually you are going to fall asleep. Death is like that. No matter how hard you try to avoid it, it will find you. The hadith continues. The Imam says, if you doubt in the hereafter and in the day of resurrection, then try to stay asleep. However much you try to stay asleep, and trust me, I've tried, eventually Allah will rise you from your sleep. The day of resurrection is like that. So now we come to the second phase of our discussion. What is the agony of death for the disbelievers? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran tells us, وَخَلَقَ الْمَوْتَ وَالْحَيَاةَ لِيَبْلُوَكُمْ أَيُّكُمْ أَحْسَنُ عَمَلًا. He created death and life that he may test which of you is best in action. The disbelievers are those who are failing in this test. And because of this failure, their death is going to be a terrifying and horrific experience. Prophet Ibrahim once went to Malik al-Maut, the angel of death, and he said, O Malik al-Maut, I wish to see how you appear when you go to snatch the soul of the disbeliever. Malik al-Maut tells Ibrahim, you will not be able to bear it. Prophet Ibrahim insists, O angel of death, I wish to see what form you take when you take the soul of the disbelievers. Malik al-Maut again tells the Prophet, you will not be able to bear it. But Prophet Ibrahim insists a third time, let me see what you look like. At this point, Malik al-Maut takes such a hideous and terrifying form. The hadith describes him as being blacker than the night sky. There are flames issuing from his mouth and from his eyes. Hairs begin to stand on end, and a terrible stench of death itself emanates from him. Ibrahim, a man of that caliber and that status and that level of tahammul, faints. He becomes unconscious because he cannot take that vision. When he rises from his state of unconsciousness, he says, O Malik al-Maut, if Allah had not created the hellfire and all the punishments of the barzakh, this vision of you alone would suffice as a punishment for the disbelievers. Death for the disbelievers is a horrendous experience. Ayatullah Dast Ghaib describes it as per the ahadith, as though the skin is being peeled from the body. It is more painful, according to the ahadith, than one's body being snipped into pieces with a pair of scissors. Bearing in mind that if in this dunya somebody were to endure being snipped into pieces or their skin being peeled, that pain would eventually end. Eventually the brain cannot take it. The blood going to the brain cuts off. The human being will go unconscious. They will go into a coma or they will die. But we're talking about the true death now. Imagine, according to the ahadith, imagine a heart attack. Imagine child labor, child giving birth. That pain is like the pain of death for a disbeliever. Why is the question? Why is it so painful? And the short answer is because of the attachment that we have to the dunya. This attachment that we have makes us such that it becomes very difficult to extract that soul. A man once came to the Holy Prophet and he asked him, why do I not have an affinity for death? Why do I not love death as a mu'min should? The Prophet says to him, it's because you're rich. Take your riches, take your goats, take those things that you own, pass them on to the hereafter. Don't be attached to them. Therein we hear from Imam Ali alayhi salam where he says, Mutu qabla an tumut. Die before you die. We have to detach ourselves before that inevitable moment arrives. Now I want to go to the third phase of the discussion. How does Imam Baqir alayhi salam describe death for the believers? And it's an entirely different experience. Imam Baqir alayhi salam says that the angel of death comes. In what form does he come? In his true form. That hideous and terrifying form is for the disbelievers. The true form, often we forget, Malik al-Maut is one of the angels of Allah. That too, one of the archangels of Allah, along with Mikael and Jibreel and Israfil. He comes in a beautiful, fragrant vision. And he sends his salam to the believer. At that moment, Imam Baqir alayhi salam says, a door is opened and the believer sees paradise. He sees Jannah. Dear brothers and sisters, if somebody could just open up a window, a door right now, a portal, and show you what you have been promised, the Jannah that you have been promised, all of your worries, all of your stresses, all of your anxieties and pains would vanish in an instant. And it would be replaced with only one stress. And that stress would be, how do I get that Jannah? The believer sees Jannah. And the third thing that Imam Baqir alayhi salam says is at that moment, the believer sees Muhammad and Ali and Fatima and Hassan and Hussein alayhim as-salam, and he is told that this day they shall be your neighbors. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. In this world, believers will travel for miles just to go to a shrine and get nothing more than a fragrance of the Ahlul Bayt. Imagine Allah is taking us to a place where we will be able to not only see the Ahlul Bayt, but sit with them, talk with them. They will embrace us. They will be your neighbors. You won't even have to travel that far to see them. We've all heard the hadith, الدُّنْيَا سِجْنٌ لِلْمُؤْمِنِ. The dunya is a prison for a mu'min. Now imagine if somebody were to open the door of that prison and say, go, you're free to leave. For a mu'min, death is like this, a huge relief. The Quran says that the believers, after they have died, they will say, Alhamdulillahi alladhi adhaba 'anna al-hazn. Praise be to Allah who has removed from us pain, grief, suffering. For a mu'min, this dunya is grief, it is pain, it is sorrow, it is hardship. So now we go to the fourth and final phase of our discussion. How do we attain the best death? And what is the concept of the sword in Islam? The Holy Quran says, وَلَا تَحْزَبَنَّ الَّذِينَ قُتِلُوا فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ أَمْوَاتًا بَلْ أَحْيَاءٌ عِنْدَ رَبِّهِمْ يُرْزَقُونَ. Do not suppose those who are slain in the way of Allah as dead. They are alive, being sustained with their Lord. Ayatollah Dastghayb describes death in a very beautiful way. He says, imagine a house, and inside that house is a light. The light represents the soul, and the house represents the body. Death is simply the removal of that light out of the house. The house becomes dark now, just like the body becomes dark at death. But what happens to the light? What happens to the soul? Because it's now out of the house, it's able to have even more of an effect. It's able to illuminate all of its surroundings. Is this not what we see from a martyr like Shaheed Qasim Soleimani? When in his life he was effective, but we see that after his martyrdom, his light is able to shine even more brightly, and he's able to have more of an effect on the dunya than ever before. Martyrdom is such a great death that according to the ahadith, there is a good deed above every good deed. So, for example, above Hajj, there is a greater deed, Sawm, fasting. Above that is another good deed. It's Salah, for example. Above that, respecting your parents. Above that, and it will go on and on and on until it reaches martyrdom. There is no greater act than being killed in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There is a hadith even that says that the martyr, from the very moment the first blood, the first drop of his blood hits the ground, all of his sins are forgiven, and the angels descend to give their salams to the martyr. The question here is, how do we attain such a death? Knowing fully well that we are all going to die, how do we strive in such a way that we avoid the painful and humiliating death of the disbelievers and gain the death of the believers and the death of the shuhada? And the answer is, we need to fight the good fight. There's nothing else to it. We have to fight the good fight. We must pick up the sword against the enemy of Allah. Remember, dear brothers and sisters, all of these ahadith that we've discussed previously, which are to do with the good death, where Malik al-Maut comes in a good form, where we see Jannah, where we see the Ahlul Bayt, all of these ahadith are to do with the believers, the mu'mineen. And we have to ask ourselves a fundamental question. Are we mu'mineen? And this might sound like a platitude, but it's a reality. Most of us, including myself, are only Muslims. We are yet to attain the high status of the mu'mineen. We are not mu'mineen yet. We are not true believers yet. The Holy Quran says, إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا بِاللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ ثُمَّ لَمْ يَرْتَابُوا وَجَاهَدُوا بِأَمْوَالِهِمْ وَأَنفُسِهِمْ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. The Quran says, only those are believers, mu'mineen, who believe in Allah and His Messenger. Then they have no doubts and they fight in the way of Allah with their properties and with their selves. If we are doing these things, then we are the believers in the true sense. Otherwise, we're not. There is a big chance that our deaths are going to be incredibly painful, that Malik al-Maut is going to appear to us in a horrifying form. And we have to come to terms with this. The only way that we are going to save ourselves from such a humiliating and tormenting death is by picking up the sword against the enemies of Islam. It's the only way, dear brothers and sisters, respected elders. What does the Holy Prophet say about the sword? He says, "Al-khayru kulluhu fis-sayf wa tahta dhill-sayf." He says, goodness, all of goodness is in the sword and underneath the shade of the sword. A hadith that we may not have heard before, but I assure you, this is a hadith that you will find in our most authentic collections of a hadith. You'll find it in Bihar al-Anwar. You'll find an allusion to it in Kenz al-Amal. You'll also find it in Al-Kafi. This hadith is in our books. The Prophet is saying, all goodness is in the sword. I find it ironic that in order to save ourselves from a horrible death, we have to pick up an object which is designed to bring death. Now, when you talk to the Westerners, especially those who have been affected by a Western ideology, we shy away from such a hadith and we hide from the fact that so much of our religion is to do with fighting. And those same individuals, when you ask them about Hollywood movies, they'll say they love them. Every time you see anything about the samurai culture and you see that the sword was something sacred to them, you admire it. Every time you see a movie of a hero charging into the battlefield with his sword drawn, you admire it, you love it, a part of you wants to be like that. Yet when it comes to Islam, we shy away from it. The Holy Prophet is saying, all goodness is in the sword. It's so strange that our enemies for a fake religion, that of democracy and liberal democracy and the fake ideas of freedom and justice, they can gather troops, they can create armies to go and fight in futile wars. And yet when it comes to us, we were supposed to raise our youths to be fearless in the face of death. We were supposed to raise our youths to be warriors, sword in hand, for the sake of the Imam of the time. And yet, instead of becoming men of the sword, we've become men of the wallet and the household. The hadith continues. The Holy Prophet says, وَلَا يَقُومُ النَّاسِ إِلَّا السَّيْفِ. Nothing makes mankind rise except the sword. It's the sword that creates revolutions, dear brothers and sisters, respected elders. If we have any izzah today, if I'm able to speak on this pulpit today, if we've gathered today to commemorate Imam Baqir alayhi salam's shahada, it is because of the likes of Hezbollah in the battlefields fighting with the sword of today. It is because of the likes of the Quds force sacrificing and sacrificing on the battlefields that we are able to practice even the surface of Islam today. وَلَا يَقُومُ النَّاسِ إِلَّا السَّيْفِ. It's only the sword which makes people rise. And the hadith continues, وَسُيُوفُ مُقَالِيدُ الْجَنَّةِ وَالنَّارِ. And swords are the keys to Jannah, paradise, and to Nar, the fire. Why is it a key to Jannah? It's a key for you, dear brothers and sisters, especially the youths. Your sword is a key for you when you hold it and fight against the enemy. And it's a key for the disbelievers when you send them to hellfire. This is what the Holy Prophet is teaching us. This is our religion. It is a religion that forges empires in the world. Empires of truth and justice. We missed Syria, dear brothers and sisters. We were not there to defend the shrine of Sayyida Zainab, though we cry for her every Muharram. We missed Defa'i Muqaddas. We missed Karbala. We missed Uhud. We missed Badr. We missed all these battles before our time and in our time too. God forbid that we miss the battle that is on the horizon for the sake of Imam Zaman alayhi salam. God forbid. A youth came and asked me, he said, look, I'm confused. I'm coming to the end of the discussion. He said, look, I'm confused. Am I supposed to go and fight? Should I do any form of jihad when my parents have told me not to? He said, others will come and say, what if this marja is saying not to go to the battlefield? Another marja is saying, no, you shouldn't. This marja I'm not following. The waliul faqih is saying to fight, but my marja is saying another thing. All of these confusions which distract us. I told the brother, look, brother, if your house was attacked, God forbid, by a burglar, would you go and get a weapon to defend your house? Or no? Would you sit down and wait for a fatwa? Would you ring your mom and say, mom, am I allowed to fight? My house is being attacked. Of course you wouldn't. You would immediately rise to the occasion and defend your house. Subhanallah, that we can understand this. But when it comes to the house of Allah, which has been usurped by Western-backed tyrants, we hesitate, we get confused. I need permission. No. The problem lies in this. We give more importance to our own homes than the house of Allah and to the religion of Allah, subhanahu wa ta'ala. How strange is that? And it's not just about the physical battle, dear brothers and sisters. The leader today, the waliul faqih, is calling incessantly and emphatically for jihad tabayin. The jihad of clarification. It is a struggle to make clear to all those in the world who are under misconceptions. We need to make the realities clear for them. And this is a battle, dear brothers and sisters, for the young and the old, for the men and the women, for the scholars and the non-scholars. It is a battle for each and every one of us. Every single one of us who has a phone in their pockets should recognize that this is your sword today. Every moment of the day that goes by that you don't use this modern weapon of yours that Allah has given you to make clear for people out there the realities is a day that is wasted. Is a day that the angels are looking at you and waiting to see when is this person going to use this weapon that we have given him for the sake of justice, for the sake of truth, for the sake of jihad al-tabi'een. When is he going to do it? Just recently, Imam Khamenei described the blessed tongue of Imam Khomeini as Dhulfiqar. Again, we have the concept of the sword. La fatah illa Ali, la sayfa illa Dhulfiqar. The Holy Prophet said, there is no soldier like Ali, there is no sword like Dhulfiqar. Today, we're seeing that our tongue is a type of sword and we need to use it against the enemy. This is the only way, and I'm coming to the end. I know I've run out of time. I am coming to the end. This is the only way that we can acquire that good ending, that shahada, that martyrdom. We have to take up the sword against the enemy. And the final and finishing remark is this, that look, whatever skill and talent Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has bestowed upon you, use it for the sake of that noble jihad. If you wish to fight, then fight like the Holy Prophet fought. Fight like Ali ibn Abi Talib fought. Our Prophet fought so courageously in the battlefield that the ahadith say that he had to take two swords into the battlefield because during the fighting, one of his swords would break. If you enter into the political field, then fight in such a manner that the enemy has to fight you from behind. They cannot face you face to face. And so they have to kill you like they killed Imam Ali alayhi salam in the masjid. If you wish to serve the cause through spirituality, then make it a spirituality which has such political foresight that the enemy is forced to kill you like they killed Imam Sajjad. If you serve the cause through academia, then make sure that it is such an academia that the enemy is forced to kill you like they killed Imam Baqir and Imam Sadiq alayhim as-salam. Sisters, my dear sisters, be such sisters that the enemy recognizes that this sister must be stopped before she reaches her destination. Because if she reaches there, there will be a revolution. Therefore, they are forced to kill you like they killed Sayyida Ma'asuma of Qum before she could reach her brother in Mashhad. When Hazrat Qasim was asked, how do you find death? By Imam Hussein. Qasim replied, Ya Aba Abdullah al-Hussein. He said, O Imam, on your path it is sweeter than honey. And Imam Hussein alayhi salam, we need to walk on his path. Where when he realized Islam is not going to be saved except through the shedding of his blood, he said, O swords, come and strike me. We pray, inshallah, that Allah helps us. First and foremostly, if we can all raise our hands in dua, Allah helps us to recognize the inevitability of our own deaths. He helps us to see how imminent our death really is and helps us to prepare for that moment. We hope and we pray to Allah that He saves us from the agonizing death that the disbelievers will have to face. We pray that Allah helps us to attain the death of the believers. And we pray that Allah gives us shahada as our final conclusion. Allahumma ja'al mahyaya mahya Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad wa mamati mamata Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma kunni waliyaka al-hujjat ibn al-hasan salawatuka alayhi wa ala abaihi fi hadhihi sa'ati wa fi kulli sa'a وليا وحافظا وقائدا وناصرا ودليلا وعينا حتى تسكنه أرضك توعا وتمتأه فيها طويلا برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين صلوات على محمد وآله الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين.